Well, I'll say good morning as well, and it's going to be a good morning, especially with the new week coming on. The weather was good in California, and it wasn't so good here, but it's going to get better this week, so just look forward to that and get down to the 80s. Wow, it's going to get time to get out my jacket, put that thing on, and sweatshirts and stuff. It's been so hot, so... Hey, we're going to be in Romans chapter 7. It has been so long ago, it seems like anyway to me, since I've been here, being out sick for the last two Sundays. I don't know that I've ever put, I have, but it doesn't seem like I have put two Sundays together in a row where I've not either gotten up and preached or at least been part of the fellowship for a long time. And so being out 2 weeks to me, just it's like the old saying about, you know, I've slept, you know, I can't remember something because I've slept. You know, I feel like we've slept how many days and nights I have anyway since we've been up here and gone through Romans, and we're getting close to the end. Just want to let you know, I'd like to, maybe a little feedback from you would be helpful if you want, but I'd like to stop at chapter 8. That's next week's chapter, and perhaps the week beyond if it needs to be divided up. It's a great chapter, by the way. The one that begins with, "There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's going to be next week. We'll talk about that, but we're going to wind up here on 7, if you will. But I would like to stop there. 9, 10, and 11 of Romans deal with the Jewish background about, well, what happens to the Jews? We've transitioned out of the law of Moses into the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ, and what about the Jews, and what about their background? How is God going to handle this major, massive transition from the Old Testament story to the New Testament? And that's 9, 10, and 11. So if you would like that, that's a good Bible class kind of a thing. But I'd like to stop at 8 so we can move on to other things. But again, feedback would be helpful if you have ideas of where you might, what you might want to do. Long ago, seems like, again, a long, long ago, we talked about Romans as being the righteousness of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "Listen, man, I am eager to preach this to you. I'm looking forward to coming to Rome, and I'm preaching to you about the gospel, and I just can't wait to do it." And so whatever he's going to write to us about the gospel of God, it's supposed to be good. Paul's all excited about getting there and preaching to them. But then he explains it. He says, "Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in the gospel is the power of God to the salvation of anyone through faith." And that's why the book of Romans is the book that if you get the book of Romans, you get God. And that's what we're trying to do in our study here, is to get Romans. And then he says, "I am not ashamed of it, because it is the salvation of God, for in it," that is the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed." And God is going to, through Jesus Christ, we're going to be told, going to give us a righteousness that we did not earn ourselves. He begins in chapter 1 talking about, though, the utterly wicked, the seriously sinful people that have completely given up on God, and how wicked and how sad that is, and how terrible that is, and eventually for those folks themselves in rejecting God. But then he turns to the Jew and ultimately to the Gentile of that day. The Jews, of course, being Jewish Christians, he says, "You're not without excuse either when it comes to sin. You have sinned as well. You teach other people not to do this and not to do that. Do you do those things yourselves? Of course you do. And so you also have sinned." And same with the Gentile, even though he doesn't have the law of Moses, he's got a law on his heart. And so he lives, sometimes his heart is excusing him for the way he lives or accusing him. And so sometimes he violates that law that's on his heart. And so he ends concluding that all have sinned in before the sight of God. In fact, he says in chapter 3 and verse 9, what shall we conclude? Do we have any advantage, we Jews, we Gentiles who believe in God? Not at all. Now, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. And so that's the bad news. And the bad news then follows immediately by the good news, which is the gospel. It begins in chapter 3, verse 21. For now, apart from the law, now, he says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. That's what the gospel is. It is the good news of making known to us the righteousness of God. It has been made known to us, to which, by the way, the laws and the prophets have already discussed. And so you can read your Old Testament, and you're going to find in there the seeds of promise of the coming of the Messiah, and therefore the good news through the salvation we have from the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the good news that the Old Testament promises that's coming. It's like sun before it's risen from the horizon. We've got the rays of the sun coming up, and that's the Old Testament. And now we have the sun coming up, and that is the New Testament, and that is the truth of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 22 of chapter 3, we've covered this, but I want you to hear it again because this is so central. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. We'll stop right there with that reading and just say as we go on to kind of fill in the blanks that are now in our mind because so much time has passed away. We get into chapter 4 and Paul wants to labor with us to show us that Abraham was the beginning of all of this, and it was by his faith that God credited righteousness to him. And again, I want to remind you that happens to us as well through our faith and, of course, our obedience to the gospel, that God credits to us a righteousness that we don't ourselves actually have. He gives it to us through Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. It is not an earning of your salvation. It is a receiving by gift your salvation through your faith and your obedience to the gospel in Jesus Christ. And so that's where Romans has gone with us with Abraham. But then we get into chapter 5, which I told you when we talked about it. It's one of my favorite in this section because the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, how much more? It's not a question mark. It's a statement. It's an exclamation. How much more? He says, if God sent His Son to us while we were yet sinners, how much more will God continue to save us through the blood of Jesus Christ? That's the good news. How much more? He ends chapter 5 by saying the law was brought in so that trespass might increase. We see sin through law. We're going to learn that in our lesson today. But where sin increased, underline this in your mind, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. How much more? You can't out-sin the giving of grace of God. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. No matter how much we sin, the grace of God covers our sin. Well, if we were to stop there, some of us would leave this church building and maybe never come back because, after all, why bother with living a good Christian life? Because I've just been told that I can live any way I want. I think any way I've been told this. And God's grace is going to cover me. So why waste my time on Sunday morning? Second cup of coffee, you know, an extra bowl of cereal, you know, whatever you're doing. Watching a little bit of the preparation to the NFL football games that are about to come on. Why to go to church anymore? Because I obviously have the grace of God now, and I can't out-sin God's grace, and so therefore it doesn't really matter how I live. Well, thank God that the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit had the foresight to know we might think that. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 6, well, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And his answer is what? No way, Jose. No way, Jose. That's what he says. He says it four times. So now we've gone from the how much more section of Romans to the no way Jose section. He's got four things to say to us about no way Jose. Do we continue to sin that grace may increase? No way Jose. May it never be. Old King James, God forbid to even think that we are to continue to sin, and it doesn't really matter how we live. And so in chapter 6, he develops a couple of thoughts that we've talked about, and again, we're summarizing, and I know it's about 12 minutes after, so I want to give you a compact chapter 7. Ah, boy, I wish I didn't have to. Could you give me another 45 minutes? There's some good stuff in here that you really ought to hear. I'm kidding now. Some of you looking at your watches, you're thinking of the Lowe's cafeteria and the Baptist and how I got to beat them there. Because they'll get the roast beef before I do, and I'll have to end up eating fish or, you know, meatloaf, something like that. So I want to get there real quick. We'll make sure you get there okay at some point. So in chapter 6, he says two things. First of all, what we need to do is count ourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God. So we don't go on sinning. We've been baptized. It's the death, burial, and resurrection that we've imitated in our own. We've died. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised to live a new life. And so that old self is dead now, so you need to consider yourselves as dead to sin. Here's how, as a Christian, you handle sin in your life, is that as you do everything you can to remind yourself on a daily basis that I'm dead to sin. And sin is dead to me, and I want to count myself as alive instead to God. That's the first thing he says in chapter 6. And the next thing he tells us is that we ought to, as God's people, continue. This is, by the way, a no way Jose again. Verse 15, well, he says, well, what shall we then say? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And he says again, no way Jose, no way, Jose. Absolutely not. God forbid that you would even think that. Shall we sin because we're not under law, but we're under grace? By no way. No way, Jose. No way. We are to offer ourselves to God and not offer ourselves to sin, as slaves to sin. And so that's the second thing he teaches us. Count ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God is the first thing. The second thing is, don't offer yourself. Don't offer any part of yourself as a sin, to sin as an instrument of wickedness. And so in chapter 7, as he got into that, he told us that it's kind of like a divorce thing with the old law. The death of a spouse, and the old law is dead now. We're now alive to God, and so we ought to walk in the new way of the Spirit. That's where he ends in verse 6 of chapter 7. So I hope that catch-up did good for you. We get into 7, and we're in another section. That's, again, hey, guys, this is one of our favorite, should be, will be, I think, one of our favorite little sections of Scripture, because the Apostle Paul uses himself as an illustration of the same things that we are living out in our lives as well when it comes to sin. Because the Bible teaches us so much of how we ought to abhor the whole idea of sin and stay away from it and put to death the things in our body, Colossians teaches us, that are sinful, and bring to life the things that are godly in our lives. Another way of saying what he's been saying here. But here's our third no way Jose. It's found in verse 7. This is new territory for us. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? No way, Jose. Certainly not. God forbid. And so he goes on, nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, this is what I want you to catch, because he uses it twice, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the command, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And once I was alive, I think Paul's talking about his childhood, age of accountability, we call it. You know, you're not at that age yet. But apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, when I finally understood it, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, here he says it the second time, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So what he says in this little section is he talks about our real enemy. We need to know our real enemy, who he is, who it is. Now, he uses sin. He doesn't use Satan, but all of us know that who's behind sin is going to be Satan. But he uses sin in a personified kind of way. Sin's the one that did this. That's a good thing to hold on to as he goes through that, realize he's personifying sin. The idea that sin can seize, that sin can deceive, obviously we can put beyond that to Satan himself. But Satan actually uses God's good law. And again, not the law of Moses, but just his principles of what's right and what's wrong. Here's what you ought to do. Here's what you ought to avoid in your life. This is what I call sin over here. Don't do this, but do this. And so we all have that as Christians. It's that law that's written on our hearts and minds through the Word of God. We learn all the righteous things that we're to do and that God calls us to do. We want to live a holy, sinless life. Then we want to live all of those things exactly as God says. But we have trouble doing it because Paul gives himself as an example. All the law had to do was say, you shall not covet, and sin seized the opportunity and said, hey, how you like that guy's property over there? You want that? You could have that. You know, why should he have it and you don't have it? And so we begin to covet just the fact that we hear it. We're kind of like the child whose mother said, don't you touch that stove because it might be hot. What do they do? Don't touch that stove. What do they do? I see you nodding head. Some of you know exactly what, because you've done it or your children have done it. You're going to touch that stove. And that's just the way we are when it comes to sin as well. Don't covet. Ah, coveting. Are you sure that's really a bad thing for you? Satan and sin whispers to you. Come on. Give it a shot. You know, you deserve it as much as the other guy. So do it. It's the 10th of the 10 commandments, by the way. And coveting your neighbor, his property, his wife, his animals, his servants. He begins the list. That's why he says all kinds of coveting here. All it took. Go back to the Garden of Eden. There was one law. Before there was one law, there were no laws. And so sin was dead. there was no possibility of sin because Adam and Eve could do anything they wanted to. Isn't that right? That's what the text is telling us. What was that one law? You remember? Don't eat of that tree. Eat of all the fruit in the garden you want. Just don't touch that tree. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. So who comes along and sits next to Eve and says, did he just tell you that you shall not eat of that tree? Yeah, he sure did. Well, you know, a tree is able to make you wise like God. That's why he wants you not to eat of it. He wants to keep you dumb when it comes to these kind of things. Oh, really? Eve said. And she looked at the fruit and she realized, man, that's a juicy looking. I mean, kind of like a peach. Peach, I love peach cobbler. How many in here love peach cobbler? Okay, the rest of you, when we sing the invitation, you come on forward because that's the best one. And so there's this fruit, you know. Oh, it just looks so good. Good to look at, good to eat, and it's able to make you wise like God. No good and evil. Those are the three sins that John warns us about in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 12 through 15. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. She saw that the fruit was good. She thought it might be good to eat, you know, to good for my taste buds and everything, but also able to make me wise, you know, pride of life. And she saw that. But all it took for sin to come into the world, all it took was one law. And God gave us that law, and we violated it. And, of course, sin entered the world. Sin got its foot in the door and came in. And so Paul uses that as an example of himself. But all of us, too, we can identify exactly with this. And then here's the final, verse 13, no way, Jose. Did that which is good then become death to me? That which is good, meaning the law. Notice he ends in verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. God intends the good for you when he tells us not to do things. Some people resent God sometimes for making rules. I don't want to have to live by these rules. And they want to break the chains out. Read Psalm 2. They want to break the chains that God has, or what they think are chains. But they're good. They are for us. Not coveting is a good thing. You know, learn to live within your own lane. And enjoy your own life and not be jealous or covetous or lustful or anything about anything else around you. Those are all good for us. So he asks us, well, did that which is good, again, the law, then become death to me? By no means. No way, Jose, it's not that. He says, nevertheless, in order that sin, this is an important principle. It stands by itself as its own paragraph. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good, that's the law, to bring about my death. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. There's a little lesson in here we won't spend a lot of time on, but I just want you to think about it and maybe chew on it a little bit. In essence, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, the law is really good, but sin came in and used it against us, caused us to sin. But we actually learn a lesson from it. Because we learn how utterly sinful sin is. How utterly sinful sin is. How really bad it is for us to sin. Sin's not something that can be, you know, a little white lie or... this is just a regular sin, but this other thing is a mortal sin. And so we begin to categorize sins, you know. Any sin is bad, and that's what we want to see. And that's what we learn from sin. The law allowed sin to actually be seen as sin. We go back and look at Eve disobeying God, and we realize Satan tricked her into disobeying God, and that is a very bad thing. And so she lost her life. Physically, eventually she dies, but she spiritually died Remember, they had to leave the garden where God was, and they were separated then from God, and because they never saw God again in a physical way. He was out. He was in the garden. They couldn't stroll with him anymore. They knew they were unclothed, and so they clothed themselves. They were embarrassed before God. They hid from God. And that's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. And so we understand, he says here in verse 13, from law, how really serious sin is. It's a very serious thing. So Paul continues now into a new category, a new section in verse 14, that there's a little, I don't want to say controversy, but disagreement on, is this the Apostle Paul while he was still a Jew? Or is this the Apostle Paul talking about himself while he's a very early Christian? Or is this the Apostle Paul talking as about himself as he is now a mature Christian, but also an apostle? Because what he has to say, some people say, well, this can't possibly be true, that Paul has these struggles. Well, I just want you to know I would fall on the side that this is Paul, full-blown Christian, Apostle Paul, talking about himself. Remember he said in 2 Corinthians that Satan has put a thorn in my flesh. I am being tormented by this. It's to keep me humble, he says, because I had just visited the seventh heaven and I had heard amazing revelations that I cannot reveal to you. And so to keep him humble, God allowed Satan to put a thorn in his flesh. And so it's satanic. It can't be a good thing. So it's probably some kind of temptation. I think the Apostle Paul struggled, just like us, with different things. Maybe something more specific. We kind of all have different weaknesses in areas. Maybe we're very greedy, and so we want, and that becomes our sin, and so on and on. But whatever they are, we have them. And so did Paul. That's what I want you to see. And I think that's what he's going to say. Listen to what he says now. He says, we know that the law is spiritual. We've just settled all that. It's good. It's meant for us. It's holy. It's righteous. It's good. And so we know that the law is spiritual. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. See if you can identify, by the way, with this. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I think we can all identify with that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm in a church service, preacher's up there, boy, he says some stuff, and I come out thinking, man, I'm going to knock Satan in the teeth next time I see him, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm just going to, I'm going to charge up the hill spiritually. That lasts about 2 days, you know, and then you begin to waver a little bit. Somebody said you can't hold God in your mind for more than 5 minutes. And so you commit yourself to doing right what's right and living for God and being just so spiritual. And I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to get together with fellowship and with Christians. And man, I'm going to be gung-ho for the Lord. That's what I want to do. But I find that sometimes I do the things that I hate instead, you know. I think Paul's talking about real life right while he's writing Paul. He says, for what I do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, then I agree that the law is good. Now think about that. I realize when the law says, don't do this or don't do that, don't covet, don't bear false witness, hold God in some kind of dishonor or anything like that, and I find myself violating that, it just reminds me that the right thing to do is right and good, even though I didn't do it. So if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good because, you know, it affects my heart. I feel guilty. I feel bad that I failed. But I hold up the law by doing that. It's not a necessarily good thing. Don't go home thinking that's good. I can sin like crazy because I'm gonna make the law look good. Verse 17, as it is no longer I. This is really important right here. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now he's going to use about four different ways of saying that, sin living in me, that I think is the most important thing to say. And if it's true of Paul, it's true of us, that even though we're Christians, that sin still lives in us. And so we're a dual being, if you will. We are a being of flesh, and we are a being of spirit. When we became Christian, the Bible teaches us that God makes our spirit alive. And so we have our spirit having been made alive by obeying the gospel. But at the same time, what's still with us is our fleshly body. And guess what's living in our fleshly body? Sin. I find that sin is living in me. He says it's no longer I who do it. Now, this isn't Flip Wilson, you know, God made me do it. Because we do it ourselves, too, by temptation. James teaches us that. We already have the tendency towards sinful things, and all it takes is Satan to tempt us, and we give in, you know, many times. And so that's the first thing. Verse 18, those whole paragraph we ought to finish reading. It's no longer sin, I myself, but it's sin living in me, for I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, in your NIV, it says my sinful nature. It's not a good translation. But it is kind of in a dynamic kind of way. But it is in my flesh, my fleshly body. I realize that nothing good dwells in my flesh, my fleshly body. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. And then he says, this I keep on doing. I don't know about you, but I can identify with that. There are many things, you know, of my life. I want to get this out of my life. I want to get this out of my life. And I find I do well for a while. It's kind of like trying to break a habit. And then you revert back to, oh. And that's Paul. I don't want to do these things. And I find that I keep on doing them. I can't stop sinning. I mean, permanently is what I mean. And he would be saying, I can't stop sinning. Why? Because he then goes on. Verse 20, now if I do what I don't want to do, he repeats, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. That is in my fleshly side. Because in my fleshly side of my dual nature, Paul sharing that with us, and I'm an apostle, he says. I mean, for crying out loud. Jesus met me on the road to Damascus, and he blinded me, and I went in, and Ananias had to talk to me, and scales fell from my eyes, and I was baptized. And then God set me on a mission to reach the Gentiles. What a major thing. I've written more books in the New Testament than anybody else. And I've been through so many tortures, shipwrecks, and everything. I'm so committed to God. But then I find that nevertheless, sin is living within me. I can't get away from it. That ought to be encouraging to all of us. To realize that from the Apostle Paul, this godly man, this committed man, nevertheless, he fell short. We still fall short of the glory of God. Thank God that grace increases all the more. That's why he said that. how much more the grace of God when we sin. So we have sin living in us. We feel like it's, I almost have no control. That's really what he's saying. I find times I just give in so easily. Sometimes I struggle not to give in, but I get in, I see, bang, it gets me. So the next little section, and you've been really good, by the way. It's 6 minutes past our time, but give me just a little bit more. So, and this is a good one. Underline it in your mind. So I find this law at work. I find this law at work, this principle, although it is the word law. I find this law, and we just mean that a principle. Here's, you know, a rule of thumb. I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Why? Because it is living in me. It is right there with me. For in my inner being, hey, first time he's mentioned his spiritual side, that's what he's mentioning here. This is my spiritual side. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Let me ask you, raise your hand if you delight in God's law. Should be everybody in here. Yeah. I want to do what's right. I want to follow God. I want to be spiritual. I want to be those Christians I read about and hear about who are just marvelous examples of faith. I want to be like that. That's what he's saying. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. But then I see another law, or the other side of that same law, I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner. I fail, in other words. I get captured. I'm in a war, a spiritual war, and I lose the battle every once in a while. Now, I'm not going to lose the war. This is good for all of us to know. Guess who wins in the end? You do. But in the meantime, what are you doing? You're losing battles sometimes. You're winning battles and you're losing battles. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the evil forces of this present age, governors and authorities, and spiritual forces, wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. That's you're to arm yourself against those, because those are the ones who are waging war against you. And that's Satan and that's sin. That's what he says here. I see this principle, this law at work that is waging war against the law of my mind. There's the spiritual side again. So he said two things about the spiritual in my inner being and now in my mind. And as a Christian, that's your Christian, that's you, that's your spirit. Your fleshly body is you too, unfortunately. And it's still stuck to this world, and the world can still reach that. And even though sometimes you do not want it to happen, you give in. There's a war going on, is his whole point. I'm fighting this war. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I think every one of you would. Who feels like you're waging a war? All of us, when it comes to spirituality and living for God. This thing that is taking me prisoner is the law of sin that is working within me. In other words, again, living in me. So you said, in my sinful nature, living in me, and finally again, working that is within me, in my flesh. And so he closes with what I think we could say is, well, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. I delight in living the law of God. I delight in Paul would say, and I think we can all say, in serving God. I delight in all the truths that I read in the Word of God and how encouraging and how wonderful it is. I mean, I just delight in that. But because of all of this that's going on within me, that I fail many times and I sin, I'm wretched. I feel miserable. And many times, and don't you? I say, I can't ever get past sin. Well, guess what? You won't. All of this life. Now, this isn't permission to sin. It's just a statement of fact. You will never, nobody in this room, nobody who's ever been in the Lord's church since the foundation on the day of Pentecost has gotten to the point where they are a perfect, sinless person. I mean, it's kind of like Screwtape and Screwtape's letters asking the demon who was assigned a certain person, how's he doing with this guy? He says, oh, the demon says, oh, it's really tough because this guy's really living a good life. I mean, he's just living a perfect Christian life. I don't know what to do. Well, the master demon said to him, have you ever reminded him how good he's doing? You know, if he could just begin to get a little bit prideful about how holy he is. And so even when we're doing really well sometimes, guys, we sometimes feel a little bit better than somebody else, you know, and on we could go. So we won't until we die. Which is why when Jesus comes again and we are raised from the tomb or we're changed instantly because we're still alive, the body of flesh will be done away with. But in the meantime, you have to live in this body of flesh. And so you're going to always be subject to temptation. Sin is going to seize the opportunity whenever it can with the laws of God and misuse them to try to cause you to fall. And Paul says here, and I think we all would agree, and many times you're going to fall. And so wretched man that I am. If that's the wretchedness of living out this life on earth when it comes to this. What a wretched man I am, he says. Who will rescue me? See, that's what we need. Who will rescue me from this body? Do you hear that? What will rescue me from this body, this fleshly body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God. That's the first thing, guys. When you leave here, be thankful to God this week that though you're struggling all of your life, that Jesus Christ will deliver you from this body. And you'll no longer be subject to death, but you'll also no longer be subject to sin living within you. It won't. When you're in heaven, sin will not live within you. Because you have a different body, but it will live in you now, just as Paul says. And so he concludes, and I'll let you go with this one right here, verse 25, the latter part. So then I myself, in my mind, my spiritual side, am a slave to God's law. But in my sinful nature, my flesh, a slave to the law of sin. And I'm so glad he said all of this because he had told us we ought not continue to sin that grace may abound. And we ought to count ourselves as dead to sin. We ought to turn ourselves over as slaves to God instead of slaves to the law or slaves to sin. But he didn't want us to think that that meant that you could do that perfectly. Again, not giving us permission not to, because that ought to be our goal. But since we can't, we needed to hear this from Paul. He says, you're imperfect, just like I'm imperfect. And Paul's got the Spirit by a grand proportion. And yet he struggled. And he's saying, we will struggle. And in our minds, we're slaves to God's law. But understand, in our sinful nature, we're slaves to the law of sin. Doesn't mean we don't quit struggling, that we continue struggling against our sin. When we are in a battle, we are to arm ourselves, and we are to wage war as best we can. Because this is a battle that we're living in the flesh. But when it's all over, we'll have won the war through Jesus Christ. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then I want to invite you to come if you have a need. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you so much how fantastic this Christianity is. How anybody in the world, anywhere in the world, could think that any other beliefs, any other religion has anything to do with you. How Christianity stands alone, Lord, on a pinnacle, and that through you we can be forgiven of our sin, and even though then as we have become your people, still struggle with it, that we know we've got hope of an eternal life with you. Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ and for the life that we're living. Help us to live away from sin as much as we can, Lord, and to have our goal to be 100% holy. But understand at times we may not reach that point. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.